From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now go with me to 2 Peter 2:1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Last week we mentioned being steadfast in the faith and seeing what has taken place, regrettably not outside of the fundamental independent Baptist movement, but now what has seeped in, and even apostasy within our own movement. And I mentioned a list of reasons. If you have the notes, you remember, or hopefully highlighted, there was a critical reaction to what was perceived to be excessive negativity, and people couldn't deal with that on the part of fundamentals, Baptist. And so some have jumped ship and gone a different direction. We know the root issue is a heart issue. That is obvious. But number two, there was a natural desire to be accepted by the scholarly world, and still is. Independent Baptists, for some reason, love to feel educated, love to be respected by those that are educated, and if someone has a degree, if someone has a diploma, then surely they're extremely wise, no matter how full of humanism they may be. And number three, there was a liberal influence that came through training in liberal institutions. Not surprisingly, our Christian education has changed because now we filled our Christian schools and Christian colleges with teachers that have been trained in secular schools and secular colleges, and they came with that same philosophy. And then number four, there was a general acceptance of the mindset of the world. Now we're caught up to speed. If you missed last Wednesday night, number five, there was a growing ecumenical spirit which viewed fundamentalism as too separated and too extreme. How many of you noticed this philosophy now? Not among the non-denominational crowd, but I'm talking about among independent, fundamental, Bible-preaching churches, Bible colleges, pastors, and leaders. There's just this ecumenical spirit which views old-time fundamental Baptist movement as being too separated and too extreme, too old-fashioned. 2 Corinthians 6:17 still says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord." This compromising crowd desires to be recognized as more loving and less judgmental. Now, if that is your goal as a Christian, to be known as being more loving and less judgmental, you're going to have to veer from the Word of God, because the Word of God is very direct, very clear, very plain, and very judgmental. The doctrine of love for them, love in its terminology, generally means to be or have a soft tolerance towards error. And if you're not tolerant of sin, wickedness, and error, then you're not loving. There's a problem. Go with me to John chapter 14, because God's word correlates love with obeying his commands. We're never supposed to disobey scripture in order to be more loving and more kind. Look what it says in John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, what are we supposed to do? Keep his commandments. Verse 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, here's the proof, he it is that loveth me. Look what it says, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now, this is totally contrary to what's being preached today. They said if you're loving and kind, you'd be more accepting and tolerant of our behavior, no matter how wicked or deviant or far from God's word It is. And we don't see that in the Bible anywhere. Can you imagine Stephen? He's out there preaching and he's weighing the consequences of his negative remarks to the congregation and looking at these Jews and thinking, what would they really like to hear? And then I'm going to change my message to appease this crowd. No, he looks out, calls them stiff-necked, and he gets them angry enough through Bible preaching that they decide to stone him and bite him. Bite. Adults. Biting another adult. That's an angry and livid person. But he didn't change his message. Today, even in our Independent Fundamental Baptist movement, we're seeing this ecumenical spirit that seeped in. And now we're looking, well, we don't want to be too, how can you be too separate from evil? How can you be too far from wickedness? Well, God is a God of love. Let me tell you something about my God. My God in heaven started a war. Then he kicked someone out. Then he kicked a whole crowd out. That's my God. And then that crowd came down to earth and they birthed a movement. You know, apostasy was Satan's idea. So if God kicked the first apostate out of heaven, all his followers, and started a war in a perfect place called heaven, I think if I share his mindset, I'll go to war with the same movement that's birthed by Satan. Amen? Bible doctrine now has been watered down. God is seen as a warm father instead of a strict judge. That's church today. They can't imagine God being a judge. Because they can't imagine the God of this book because they don't read this book. God's wrath is not seen as angry punishment, but as a consequence of poor behavior. We've stopped preaching wrath because that would mean God is acting upon evil. So we simply teach people, be careful of the consequence. The church is just an institution now to offer resources to those who want to learn to enjoy God and love life. And if you come here, we've got the resources to help you on your journey. That's why we've called our church the journey, the path, the way. That way you come, we provide for you what you need to enjoy life. Could be coffee, could be creamer in your coffee, could be a book by your favorite author on marriage. That's what we call church in 2017. Missions is not, it's no longer an attempt to rescue the lost from a burning, literal place of fire called hell. Now it's nothing more than enrolling people by baptism, anyone who wants to learn about Jesus. We'll baptize you. Do you believe in Jesus? We'll baptize you and then form you into church families, and then you can go out and help create a better society. That's today's church movement, a sad state of affairs. Number six, there was a radical change under the guise of becoming more effective in fulfilling the Great Commission. And this is where I want to stay for just a few minutes. This is one of the biggest enemies of Bible truth right here. The newest emphasis is church growth. Anything else can be sacrificed, and most fundamentalists are looking at the growing crowds around them in these liberal churches, and they're beginning to wonder, why aren't we growing like those churches are growing? Why aren't we growing at the same rate? Maybe we should adapt to their style of worship, and then we can produce the same numerical results. What they're doing, they're using the polluted to grow their church. Christian, you know one of the hardest things to deal with in life, especially when you're in charge of ministry, you want to see growth. Numerical growth is exciting. But if you're a farmer, if you have a garden, if you've ever invested in growing plants or fruits or vegetables, you know every season is not a harvest season. Sometimes there's a planting season. There's a winter. There's a spring. There's a summer. And there's a fall. Regrettably, those four seasons, the only harvest season is fall. And it's one time, and you wish, that's the joy of being a farmer. The joy of being a farmer is not driving around or standing behind that mule or eating the dust of the earth. The joy of being a farmer is when you get to go pick those ripe tomatoes and pluck the ears of corn and dig those potatoes. That's the joy. The joy comes in seeing the harvest. And in Christianity, we enjoy seeing someone come to Christ, responding to the gospel, getting born again. Wouldn't it be great if we saw harvest season every week, every day? I am not undermining the Great Commission. You know your pastor pushes. If there's one complaint at Cap City Baptist Church, is your pastor, our pastor, preaches too hard on reaching the lost and everything revolves around evangelization. That's the number one complaint. So not for a minute am I undermining everything that I've preached. But I do believe our outreach has to be God-centered. And if you read Jude, speaking of apostasy, we all like to jump to verse 22 and quote, some having compassion, making a difference, and we bypass a command that comes much earlier in the book that says, earnestly contending for the faith. Contending for the faith starts way before the harvest. Boy, I certainly hope as Christians in this generation, our desire is still to be more like Christ than we've ever been. There's something a whole lot worse than empty chairs in an auditorium, and that's offending a holy and righteous God by filling them with people that don't care anything about a God of holiness. Our command is to preach the truth. We put two problems. There's an entertainment factor and there's a psychology factor. The entertainment factor is this. Now churches want people to come and have an experience because everyone in this generation has been programmed to look, seek, and experience. So now they can do this through a headset that is called virtual reality, or they can go to a theme park, they can sit down and watch a movie, and they can have an experience. Now, through your Bose speakers, you get to experience the game as if you were in this stadium. But society has tried to make and sell you that if you invest the money, you get to have an experience in your home right here in this place of business. And churches have adapted to the world's philosophy that said, when they walk through these doors, we want them to have an experience. So those emotions have to be stirred. And it's not just the Word of God that's not going to help them have the experience, the emotional experience that we want them to have. So whether it's the music in the parking lot, or the donuts in the foyer, or the coffee shop before they ever reach the auditorium, or the mints in the bathroom, we're going to find a way. You know what I've seen traveling around the world, being involved in missions? There are a lot of people that are having spiritual experiences around the world to walk to church. Didn't even have a car to ride in. No padded pews. No heated or cooled auditorium. They're sitting on a 2x4. That's an experience. Feet either on dirt or concrete. Not even in church clothes because they don't have a pair of church clothes. And they met with God. And church is still supposed to be about you meeting with God. But now because something has been twisted, and we're talking about the tragedy of compromise and what's taken place even among our fundamental Baptist churches, there has been a radical change that we've seen take place. And everything now is measured in numbers and buildings. And if someone doesn't have a nice building and an amazing crowd, obviously there's something missing concerning commitment and sacrifice, because that same large crowd on Sunday morning can be found anywhere in that church the rest of the week. Keith told me I was shocked by how many churches have grown on Sunday morning and evaporated on Sunday night because their tactic changed. Instead of being focused on the soul of a man, they were focused on numerically growing that church. Instead of a healthy spiritual growth, it became a bloating. All of you have seen a dog grow on the side of a road, a deer. It wasn't a healthy growth. Isn't it astounding that we would think that the Word of God is so incompetent that we would need to use something besides this book to grow His church? And I'm all for this place being exciting, and I thank God for the great music, the musicians, and I thank God for the programs and for the youth ministry, and I thank God for everything else that we do, and I don't want to cut that off and diminish the importance of investing in our youth. Church ought to be exciting, and church ought to be fun, but when we throw away this book and our tactic becomes entertainment, we've told God, the old tried and true, what's worked down through the ages, and we talk about the ministry of Christ, and I've heard His ministry distorted because they'll talk about the numbers that He attracted, but that wasn't His church. At the end of the day, He sent those multitudes away that were seeking the fish and the bread. At the end of the day, he got back with his 12. At the end of the day, there were 120 in the upper room. And I'm all for church growth. And we started the Spanish church. And we've seen God bless in that endeavor and people getting saved. But I still believe this. The salvation of souls ought to be our primary endeavor. And that is about people understanding the gospel, coming under conviction. Otherwise, we're filling our pew. And if preachers were preaching years ago, about 60% of the congregation not even being saved among independent fundamental Baptist churches, can you imagine today's percentages when we've opened up the doors to everyone, never even checking their salvation testimony and telling them to come and to assimilate, but never sitting down with this book and showing them the gospel, pointing them to Jesus Christ. You know what's happening in our churches? We fill them with the lost. We've changed our tactic. Now it's whatever entertainment is necessary, providing daycares and gyms and baseball leagues and coffee shops, unlimited activities. We're supposed to be focusing on what people need spiritually, not on what they want emotionally. Was not popular. Truth has never been popular. How many realize that? Truth is never in any generation. And Christianity has never been popular. True Bible believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have been hated by the society that they lived in. Persecuted, punished, banned, thrown out, despised, just because we're fortunate enough to be in the United States of America. When America had a brief window of opportunity, when its Christianity wasn't despised. But I cringe now when pastors stand up in a pulpit and talk about America being a Christian nation. How many of you come to the realization at this moment, America is not a Christian nation? Because our nation truly is socialistic. You cannot wave the banner of Christianity or hold this book or preach Jesus Christ and expect someone in that lost world to embrace who you are or the message that you preach. So it's just a little strange to me, while American culture has fallen off the cliff and we've embraced socialism, that our churches are growing and expanding and building the psychology factor. People now going to church are more interested in having their feelings explored and diagnosed than hearing truth from Scripture. People don't come to hear this book. People don't come to hear preaching. Brother Jeff, when we went to school, we went to Bible college, we went to church, we went and the Bible was preached and the truth was hammered and no one was politically correct and no one was trying to be careful about the tone that they used in their preaching or the way the word was delivered. They weren't worried about anyone's feelings or the visitors that were present in the building. I remember a time, truth was being preached, and those men that were hard and harsh, but they were delivering the Word of God. Church members weren't leaving. People weren't getting offended. They came for the Word of God. They didn't expect the pastor, the preacher, the teacher, the instructor to be a perfectionist in his art of delivery. Now we're more concerned about putting a polished preacher behind the pulpit and on the platform than a Bible teacher that'll give you the Word of God just as God commands us to do. But now, you word thing, one phrase that's not properly delivered and someone's offended because we're not going to hear the Word of God anymore. Now, it depends on who's preaching. That's going to determine how much focus and attention I put into the message. Because there's an entertainment factor, and we have literally trained people because of television and games and everything else that this generation has been raised on. They come to church. You've got to be kidding me. I'm going to sit in a seat for an hour and focus on God's Word. They're almost physically and mentally incapable. Now pastors, to cater to the crowd, have to go the direction of psychological themes, such as meeting a person's emotional needs and helping individuals achieve self-esteem and solving their relationship problems. Those of you that have been in church for longer than 20 years, you don't remember any of that in a different generation. this book was open and truth was preached. And we sat back and said amen, and lives were changed, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction. Now go with me to 1 Peter and we're done. Americans, we don't even realize how affected. Look what it says, 2 Peter 2, verse 15. The apostasy that's been brought in, the name that's constantly mentioned is Balaam. Look what it says, 2 Peter 2, 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumbass speaking with man's voice forbade, look what it says, the madness of the prophet. And young people, let me help you out, young men that have gone through our Bible college, and those of you that are called to preach, God did not call you to be an organizer. God did not call you to be a manager. God called you to be a preacher. And you know the story in Numbers 22, and I'd encourage you, go home in the next few days and read Numbers 22 and Numbers 23, and here's what you're going to see. Here was this man, here was this prophet, and the world came and said, we need you to curse Israel. And he said, no, I can't do that. Go your way. They came back a second time, but this time with princes that were more noble and more honorable than the first group, and they had more money and bigger promises, greater promises. And they said, listen, we will make you famous. And he said, no, I can only speak what the Lord God tells me to speak. Now go home. The problem was, if he would have finished the sentence right there, he would have been fine. He said, go home, and then I'll get back with you after I pray and find out what God thinks about this. When God gives you his word and tells you what to do and what to say, you don't need to go back and pray about it a second time. So God says, Balaam, I already told you, but go ahead and go with him. And you know what happened. The minute he opened up that door and walked out, God was angered. Well, I thought God said go with him. The same way God's okayed some of your decisions. Why do you keep praying about this? I've told you no 23 times. But you keep it. Go ahead. Go break your neck. Now, let me ask you this. When he went out there, he kept saying, I can only say what God has told me to say. Well, go ahead and curse Israel. Come over here. Reposition yourself. And he repositioned himself. Now, say it this way. And he kept blessing Israel instead of cursing Israel. And Balak is getting angry. He said, what is wrong with you? I'm paying you good money. I'm trying to give you a position and honor. Would you simply do me the favor of cursing Israel? He said, I can't. It's not coming out. God will not even let it happen. As much as I want to, as much as I'm trying, it can't happen. Did you know he never cursed Israel? But he still died under God's wrath. Do you know why? Because he was determined not to say what God told him to say the way God told him to say it. And we have a generation of preachers, just like Balaam. That's why he's mentioned always in the context of apostasy and the apostates. Because this crowd, for honor, for fame, for money, for prestige, for a bigger crowd, for a bigger following, for national TV, for a syndicated radio program, it's all about the larger this crowd grows. Obviously, the more godly, the more important, the better leader that I am. God said, all I want you to do, speak my word. That's it. Just speak my word. But the byword of today's Christianity is love and the Great Commission. And both have been distorted. Not a biblical love. And not truly following the Great Commission. You preach the gospel still includes hell, still includes condemnation, still includes the wages of sin, still death. So today's gospel is believe in God. You believe in God, we'll baptize you. Even the devils believe. That crowd would baptize a demon if he put on a suit and walked into church. And we look at the tragedy of compromise. And church, I believe we ought to be winning more souls than ever before. I think the opportunity is greater than it's ever been. But God help us from distorting or polluting the Great Commission to grow a crowd
and just changing the truth enough for it to be palatable, non-offensive, easily swallowed, and that way someone can come in and be careful. Because before you point the crowd at the apostate, remember when you bring a visitor in here, you know what your number one fear is? Not the pastor's going to preach an erroneous truth or a false doctrine. He just might preach an unpleasant truth or an unliked doctrine, a disliked doctrine. I would have, in my youth, here's what I used to do. I was unleashed, and then I went through a time when we were planting churches, when I became careful. And you ask him, here's what I saw. We went through times of great growth, and I saw the crowd that it attracted and the danger that it presented. And then we tried to figure out, now how do we purge that? So I took a summer, and I preached 5 weeks on the subject of why this church is probably not for you. You say, Pastor, did that solve the problem? No. You know what happened? I lost families that I wanted to keep, and I kept families that I wanted to lose. Now, I'm not even talking about deviating from truth. I'm not even talking about false doctrine. I'm talking simply softening the approach. And I've told my own pastor friends, young friends, I wouldn't go that way, because what you're going to do, you're going to grow a very carnal crowd, and it's very difficult to pastor a carnal crowd. Preach the truth. A few will be offended. I would rather please him and offend you than please you and offend him.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.